Would you bow your heads with me one more time before we begin the sermon? Father in heaven, we've heard all over this whole season the Christmas angels that have the great glad tidings that you were born. And now we ask that you would please be born in us. We pray that as we look at your word and see the amazing story of Christmas one more time, that you would fill us with joy and help us to spread peace on earth and goodwill to men wherever we go until you come very soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book Desire of Ages says that preachers could preach sermons on the Christmas story all year round and not run out of content. And so this year, as I was getting ready for December, I'm impressed by what God's word has to say just about this one story. And if God's word has so much to say about this story of Jesus' birth, how much more does it have to say about all the other stories throughout the whole Bible? This is a really good book. I hope you spend time reading it. We're going to look at the Christmas story again. This is a season where we can celebrate God's goodness to us and giving us Jesus Christ, his son. And it's especially a special time of year because everybody is ready and listening and wants to hear that story. I talked with the family last night. Like I said, I got to be a mean Roman guard, and then I got to be a happy Roman guard and talk with the people coming out. And I talked to a family. They said, we're from Arvin. We haven't been here before. This is our first time. And the dad says, you know, we wanted to do this because we want our kids to know what the real meaning of Christmas was. And I said, praise God, you're here because you're in the right place, and I was so happy to be able to talk with that family. We're going to look at this story from Scripture today, and while we do, we're going to realize that one of the reasons Jesus was born was to give us joy. Joy. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened the heavenly door, and we are blessed forevermore. The joy that surrounds the Christmas story is still available to you and to I today, and it still comes just like it did when it's first mentioned in the story. It comes from being close to Jesus. John chapter 1 summarizes this great mystery of how Christ, the Son of God, became man. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We're so used to jumping down to the most mysterious part to our feeble minds. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But there's something here that interrupts John's version of the Christmas story and that begins Luke's version as well. Come with me to John chapter 1. We'll be spending lots of time in John chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 today. So come with me to John chapter 1, first of all. I'd like you to look at verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not talking about the one who wrote the book. This is talking about John the Baptist. This man, verse 7, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John's philosophical introduction to the man you and I know as John the Baptist is complemented by Luke's version, his narrative, introducing us to this fascinating character. So come over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll start that in verse 5. It says, now there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. The text gives two reasons why they didn't have any children. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both too old to have children. But you probably know this story. Verse 8 tells us that it was while Zacharias was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of this priesthood, it was his lot, his turn, to burn incense in the temple. So he went inside, and the whole multitude, the whole crowd, were praying outside at the hour where the incense was to be offered. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, my guess is that Zechariah was a little bit too worried about this strange happening to remember that the right side of the altar was the place of favor. He had nothing to be worried about. When he saw the angel, he was troubled. You would be too if you suddenly saw someone appear where there wasn't someone before, right? But the angel says to him, as angels are very often do, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And he goes on to tell him how he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And Zacharias says to the angel, what? How do I know this is true? How should I know this? I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. I like how Zacharias says this. He's respectful of his wife. He says, I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He says it a little nicer. You caught that, right? And the angel says, how do you know this will happen? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, who is sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And because you did not believe me, you will not be able to speak until the day it takes place. All the people were outside waiting for Zacharias to come out, and he was already taking longer than expected. And when he came out, finally, he tried to talk, but no words would come out. So his wife takes him home, and between writing and signing or whatever else they did, they figured out what was going on. Meanwhile, while Zacharias was dealing with his loss of speech, the angel Gabriel was sent to someone else, this time a young lady, with another message of hope. Jump down to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was? You know the story, right? The virgin's name was? Mary. Okay, good. You're listening. And having come into her, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." Now, I find it really fascinating that the first thing that the angel Gabriel says is, "Rejoice." Obviously, Gabriel was excited about this news. Do you get that idea? And he wanted everyone to be excited too, but all this excitement troubled Mary. Verse 29 says, "When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Now, it's true, not very many people say "rejoice" as their common greeting, right? Usually, "Hello, how are you doing?" But "rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women," that's a bit over the top for a casual visit. I also find it interesting that the Bible says that Gabriel was sent by God, and he came in, having come in. It doesn't say he appeared, it doesn't say something, having come in. I wonder, did he knock at the door? Did she let him inside? I don't know what happened, he came into the house. But this greeting made Mary know that this was no ordinary visit. And here's what the angel says to her. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That's the most important name of the story. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Here Mary realized this was no ordinary visitor, not a salesman or a new neighbor. This was a message from God himself. And unlike Zacharias, who asked for a sign, how will I know this is true? Mary simply asks for understanding about just how this is going to work physiologically. You would have asked that too, I'm sure. Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I did not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God." In other words, the whole physiological reasons aren't very important. But the Holy Spirit, the power of the Highest, will ensure that it does happen. "This one who will be born to you will be called the Son of God." The angel continues in verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." As if to say, well, your pregnancy will be just as unexplainable as hers. "And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, how much will be impossible?" How much will be impossible with God? Nothing. Nothing. That's true for your life and my life, no matter what you're going through right now. With God, nothing is impossible. Give your life, give your problems, give your situations to God, and he'll take care of them. God has given us minds that work on logic, right? Most of our minds, at least half of our minds, work on logic. Some people's minds work on more emotion, but we still like to think logically, right? But when we're dealing with the mysteries of just how God works, sometimes it's best to just accept that God is God and can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. And despite this illogical explanation that Gabriel gives, Mary says what? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary realized that she was in the presence of a messenger from God, and she believed that God could do what seemed impossible. And this belief enabled her to be blessed with this precious gift of bearing the Son of God in her womb. Shortly after she gets this news, she quickly departs to the foothills, where she'll find the only person on the planet who can relate to her, Elizabeth. Watch carefully what happens here. We're in verse 39. Now, Luke chapter 1, 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste," she hurried, "to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby," who we already learned was filled with the Holy Spirit, "the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy.'" Mary, Jesus Christ in her womb, comes into the house where Elizabeth, John the Baptist in her womb, lives, and baby John the Baptist, not yet born, but filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps for joy inside the womb because he is close to baby Jesus, not yet born either. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, also makes two very important observations. These are really important. First, Elizabeth recognizes Mary as the mother of my Lord. How did she know that Mary was with child? And how did she know that the baby inside her womb was her Lord, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the very one who, according to the passage we read earlier in John chapter 1, was indeed God, the creator of the world who became flesh? How did Elizabeth know this? She is filled with the Holy Spirit and is receptive to what the Holy Spirit is telling her. That's the first very important observation I find here. Secondly, Elizabeth recognizes that the baby inside of her, John the Baptist, is leaping for joy because he is close to the Messiah. Baby John the Baptist is experiencing joy because he is close to the baby Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God himself. And friends, it's the same for us today. Joy. Joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He came to bring a joy. He came to bring joy to a world filled with suffering. He came to be a light to the people walking in darkness. He came to fulfill the promise God had made to Eve when sin first entered the world. Speaking to the serpent, the devil, God had said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And from that day forward, every woman hoped, above all hopes, that she might be privileged to become the mother of the promised one. Years and years had passed by, and darkness seemed to get thicker and thicker as the promises, like stars, faded away into the night sky. But like the stars and their vast circuits of their appointed path, God's purposes know no haste and no delay. This operation to bring joy to an otherwise joyless world was about to be enacted. The fullness of time had come, and now it had come. It was an unborn baby that first leapt for joy at the news that God was now with man, although Elizabeth and Mary were both full of joy as well. And Elizabeth joyfully told Mary about the leaping baby. She added an important line, verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed, because what God has told her will be fulfilled. How can we, you and I, experience the joy of the Savior's birth? Like Mary, we must believe that God will do what he says he will do. And it's no different today. Even now, God wants to give you the same joy John the Baptist had when he was close to Jesus. The same joy Elizabeth had, the same joy Mary had. How can you experience that joy today? You must yourself be close to Jesus and believe that he will do what he says he will do. Come back with me to John chapter 1. We'll come back to Luke 1 in a second. John chapter 1, verse 10 continues this story. Says Jesus, talking about Jesus, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Just as John the Baptist experienced the joy of Jesus before he was even born, so we have the privilege of experiencing the joy of Jesus before we are born of God. But in order to be truly born of God, we must believe in his name and believe that he will do what he says he will do. It is then that we can experience the true joy of Jesus and the fullness of grace that God has prepared for us. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Today, the Word, Jesus Christ, wants nothing more than to dwell among us today. He wants to give us that incredible gift of joy. Jesus came to be God with us, and he came to give us joy, the joy of knowing him and the joy of salvation. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel comes to Joseph, he says, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus Christ came to give victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the devil. We can have joy because Jesus gives us salvation. We can have joy because Christ was born to save. throughout the whole, I could spend a whole nother sermon, in fact I did recently, going through the story of the Christmas story and pointing out all the times where salvation is mentioned as the reason Jesus comes. This time we're looking at joy. I'd encourage you, though, this Christmas, to look through the Christmas story. You'll find it in Matthew 1 and 2, in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and then John chapter 1. Read through those chapters. Read that story and pick out the places and say, yes, Jesus was born to save here. For example, when we talked earlier about how Jesus' parents brought baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, a man comes named Simeon, and Simeon says that this baby was born for the redemption and the salvation of all people. And later, an old woman named Anna comes, and she goes around and tells everyone she sees, and it specifically says that she went and talked to those who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Are we ready, waiting for our redemption? I hope so. Jesus was born to save us, and he will come in the clouds of glory to save us forever. We're looking forward to that day. Until then, let's learn to daily experience the joy that Christ longs to give each one of us, so that we can all say with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his servant," maidservant, manservant. "For behold, henceforth," she says, "all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Can you say that about God today? Has God done great things for you? Mary's words remind me of Psalm 126, verse 2. One of my favorite verses says this: "Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was filled with singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Has the Lord done great things for you? Then shout for joy. Sing his praises. Tell it to the whole world. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. He gave us his one and only Son, and we are blessed forever because he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a Christmas carol that we're going to sing as our closing song this morning. It's an interesting one because it was written in two languages first, German and Latin. The guy who wrote it, he was called In Dulci Jubilo. Probably butchering that Latin. I didn't look at it very, very closely. He wrote this song, and years later, someone decided to translate it into English. And while the praise team comes up, what happened was this guy who is translated in English, as happens sometimes when you're translating things, he got an extra measure in the song. If you know anything about music, it's a whole extra spot to fill with words. A whole extra measure. And as he's looking at the song, he's like, okay, what do I do with this? He's trying to translate the words from Latin and German into English. He has this extra measure, and here's what he does with it. Here's what he does with it. He adds one word: news, news. Jesus Christ is born today. Joy, joy. Jesus Christ was born for this. Peace, peace. Jesus Christ was born to save. As someone that was telling the story, this Christmas hymn has extra good news. The good news wasn't that the news wasn't in there originally, but somehow by accident, never, it got into the song. Today, as we sing this Christmas carol, let's remember this incredible gift of joy. Joy for today, joy for eternity. We have joy in Jesus Christ. Will you stand with us as we sing our closing hymn? Good Christian men, rejoice. The words are here on the screen.
news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened heaven's doors, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ is born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul.
Were born to save us. As the Christmas carol just said, now we do not need to fear the grave. There is no fear in death because you have come to save. And because we do not need to fear, we can have joy. Lord, please fill us with your Holy Spirit as Elizabeth and Mary and John the Baptist were. So that the news that Jesus is born for us will fill our hearts with joy, not just for today, not just for Christmas, but all year round, that we can have the joy of knowing you, and that that joy would be contagious, that you would help us to spread this joy to everyone we meet, so that they too can have the eternal joy that comes, that will come when you come to take us all home to be with you in heaven. Until then, Lord, please be with us. Help us to keep that precious news in our hearts. Please be born in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm chapter 34, bless the Lord at all times. May his praise continually be on your lips. Magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. Blessed are you who trust and believe in him. Amen.